thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I well remember as a little boy in upstate New York on Easter Sunday morning, my feet dangling over the edge of the pew, sunlight streaming through the glass windows, and Mama pumping the pump organ with all her might, and the chorus coming in singing, "Up from the grave he arose." And as a little boy, that had a tremendous impact on me. I didn't know Jesus, but just hearing that, and I would wait for Easter Sunday, weeks before it were coming, I know exactly what to expect. And as a little boy, I had enough sense to know that it was true. I didn't have any theologians to tell me. I don't know if I knew anything about the Bible other than what I heard preached every week and Sunday night and Wednesday night and in between and all of those kinds of things. But I just knew that that was a truth, that Jesus being raised from the dead was a reality. And I just regret that it took me probably 16 years later to find out how much. But the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus are the most important events in world history. It's not World War I, World War II. It's not when somebody invented this. It's not when somebody broke this record. It's not when whatever you think was the most important thing happened. The most important thing that ever happened in the world was the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are going to be judged by that. So you better believe it. I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight because I don't think I have to convince anybody that the resurrection is a great event. But all of the world will be judged by those four things, is the life of Christ and his death and burial and his resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. It's by these and for these we all will have to give an answer. The resurrection is the North Star of Christianity. It's what elevates Christianity above all other religions. Because no other religion has a living Savior. And as is well said, and we say it, no other religion in the world, all four of them, have their leader in the tomb. But the tomb of Jesus, of course, is empty. And we see that all the time. It's the truth that turned the world upside down. And without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Without it, there'd be no Christianity. And we wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd probably be burning in the flames of hell. And because of Jesus and the resurrection, then I'm here tonight and you're here tonight. What a glorious evening it is. Amen. This is a good thing. This is a glorious moment to be able to come together as the body of Christ. And as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we must encourage one another all the more because of everything that's happening. It was said over and over, especially in the book of Acts, 10 times. You killed him, they buried him, but God raised him from the dead. And without apology, it was a truth that built the New Testament church. And so these are the historical facts and biblical facts and spiritual reality that harmonize all of world history. Everything that's ever happened, everything that's ever going to happen in these momentous days, everything that's to come down the pike, everything will be harmonized and brought together and in sync with the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, how do you think Jesus felt about the resurrection? Well, he mentioned it at least a dozen times in the Gospels, and probably many, many more. And as you read through the Gospels, you can pick up on it right away. It doesn't take too many chapters till Jesus is telling them that I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to beat me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to scourge me. But on the third day, I will be raised again. And on the third day, I'll live. And he warned them consecutively all through the Scriptures and the Gospels. Several times he put this in their path, and he put this in their way and tried to instill it in their thinking all the time, that one of these days they're going to kill me, they're going to bury me, but I will on the third day arise. And they never really got it, even before he went back up into heaven in Acts 1, and they saw the heels of his feet as he slipped into heaven. You know, before that, he has been with them 40 days and teaches them things through the Holy Spirit and talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And what do you think he was telling them about? And yet, you know, they said, is this yet the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were nationalistic in their thinking. They were thinking another way. But Jesus had a better idea. So Jesus staked everything on the resurrection. I think in your notes is a scripture verse, John 11:25, where he's talking to Mary, and he's talking to Mary, and he says, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, I look at it this way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets to the Father but through me. Now, Jesus ought to have it right. Right? Amen? I mean, if anybody ought to know, Jesus ought to know. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, who was the resurrection before the resurrection took place. That's what he told Mary. She was waiting for Lazarus to be raised in that end time final day. He said, Mary, you've got it all wrong. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life right now. Jesus was the resurrection before the resurrection ever took place. Is that not true? And Jesus staked his life on the truth that someday he'd be raised from the dead. And so I filter my life. Here's how it works for me. I filter my life through the life of Jesus and what Jesus said, because I know I'm safe there. I know he's truth. And on the day of Pentecost, when he had departed before, he said in John 15:16, in some of the best teaching on the Holy Spirit, he said that the Comforter will come. And he said, the Spirit of truth will come. Other words, my truth will come back to you by the Holy Spirit, is what he was saying. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of truth entered the world. That's why we need to understand this resurrection, and that Jesus is the way, the life, and not only that, he is the truth. And on Pentecost, he poured out a Spirit of truth so that the disciples and the world would know, and that the Holy Spirit could convict them of unrighteousness and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus. So it's the Spirit of truth that we must live in today in this world. How many of y'all know that? Everywhere you go, there's falsehood, there's false Christ, there's false teachings. Just turn on the television, 99% of it is probably false. What are we doing watching a false thing? Hello? The Spirit of truth is what guides us into all truth, and it's resurrection truth. And we can live in the truth, in the light, not in the dark. He said, you're not children of the dark. You are children of the light. And the Spirit of truth should drip off us and saturate our minds, because everything comes by the Spirit. Nothing comes any other way. All things come by the Spirit, and you only know God by the Spirit of God. You only know the things of God by the Spirit of God, not by what comes out of your brain. Amen. We only know the things of God by the Spirit of God, because that's the Spirit of truth, and the resurrection is a Spirit of truth that we live in daily. We live in daily what Jesus lived in when He was here and is still here through us. So I know when Jesus says something, it's true. And the resurrection was so important to His disciples that He alerted them all along the way. John 2:19-21, you can write down these verses, and I'm sorry I didn't have time to just get that all to you, but anyway. But Jesus has just exploded with righteous fury to cleanse the temple. And he's going through the temple and tearing everything apart and turning everything upside down and just making a wreck of their lives. Their money's flowing down the aisles. The doves are flying away. The cattle are even afraid of Jesus. I mean, everything that was in His way was afraid. I mean, He was mad. He was righteously mad and upset. And He just clears the temple. And the religious people come to Him and they want to know, who do you think you are? What is it that qualifies you to do what you just did? How can you just tear up our house? And Jesus looks at them, and the tenor of the language is that He points back to Himself and He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Boy, you talk about a shocker. You talk about, what do you mean? It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days, because you see, they're thinking naturally, and they don't have the Spirit of truth within them. And they're thinking, this is preposterous, but they missed it. Because Jesus was looking into the unseen and into the unforeknown about what would happen with His life someday after they killed Him and buried Him in the heart of earth for 3 days. He would rise from the dead. That's what He knew they didn't know. How many of y'all know that Jesus knows some things we don't know? Amen? And He's looking into your unseens, and He's looking into your unknowns, and He says to you tonight, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Now, no matter what your unknown is, He's not only the God of the known, He's the God of the unknown. And no matter what your own unknown is, Jesus knows what it is. Amen? And He's the resurrection of that unknown. And what you cannot see, He can see. And Jesus was always broadcasting ahead of time, prophesying ahead of time about what was to come. And they continually miss it. And there's a lot of times that I miss it. Anybody there? But thank God He's Jesus, and I'm Russ, and I'm not Him, and He's thankful too. Amen? But He's thinking, you know, just wait till you see what I can do. And because of the resurrection, He says the same to you. All of your unknowns and all of your unforeseens are in My hand. Isn't that good to know? I mean, I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I mean, I had some thoughts about things in the future and all kinds of stuff. And you know, I needed to sleep because I knew I was going to speak tonight, and I wanted to be rested, and I need to go back to sleep. And I just began to, you know, once again put it all in the hands of Jesus. And, you know, it wasn't long until I had such a peace about me. And I went to sleep, woke up. Miss prayer meeting? Oh, the pastor's here. Oh, Pastor George, I'm sorry. Oh, boy, am I hung now. I turned the alarm ahead and went back to sleep again. But then I had to get up. You see, no matter what plagues you, no matter what torments your mind, no matter what you're thinking, feeling, no matter what's happening all around you, whatever context it may come in, He is our peace. He's our peace. And then Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, he said, for as Jonah was in the heart of the big fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Now notice, he gives a time frame here. He designates this. I mean, he so staked everything on his being raised from the dead. He said, going to be there just as Jonah was, 3 days and 3 nights, and then, you know, he got belched out on the earth. So will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so there's a designation here, and he's trying to give them another hint as he moves along. Matthew 16:21 said, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus believed in the resurrection. He believed that he was the resurrection. Matthew 20:19, he says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him and spit on him. And the third day he will rise again. And he's talking about himself, bodily, physical resurrection. How anybody in the world could not see this. They're blind if they can't, spiritually blind. I don't care how many degrees they got. I don't care if they're theologian so-and-so or whatever. I don't care if they're some denominational high-fluting whatever. You know, they're spiritually blind to not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he himself said how it's going to be. Now, who am I to say other than what Jesus has said is going to be, since he's the life, the way, and the truth? Amen? I mean, what nerve do I have at all to say anything against what my Lord says? I'm doomed, and so are they, without the truth. So Jesus, in John 11:25, which is our, I guess it's our theme verse, or a verse we've listed, is Jesus talking to Mary and Martha, and talking to Martha first. I said Mary earlier, but it was Martha. He's talking to Martha first, and Lazarus, you know the story. He died, and Jesus went about his work, taking care of business. You know, when you know who you are, you don't have to worry about what's ahead. Amen? Jesus knew who he was. When you know who you are in Christ, and you know what you have, then you know what this word says, and you know what you've been birthed into, and the inheritance that you've received, and that you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and the end is going to be better than the beginning. Hello? The end is going to be better than the beginning. Then you don't really have to worry about what's coming down the pike. May not be good, and somebody's prophesying this, and somebody's saying that, and this, and they're all evidences, and they're all shards of truth, and they all get put together. But you know, we have the settler of our soul. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest from all of that stuff, and I'll give you peace. So Martha is all upset about Lazarus dying, and Jesus comes down the road, and she runs up to him, and she's letting him really have it. You know, if you'd have been here, you know, he wouldn't have died, and if you'd have been doing your job, and if you'd have been on the job, and if you'd have been who you say you are, why, he'd have never died, and he was a close friend of yours, and you had dinner in our house many, many nights, and you and Lazarus, you know, just had a great time, and you loved each other, and you could have solved all of this. And he says, Martha, you know, he's going to be raised up in the resurrection. And Martha said, yeah, I know in the end, because they all believe that, at least a certain sects of them, S-E-C-T-S, sects or groups believe them, and he's going to be raised up in the end. And she said, no, Martha, look at me. Once again, look at me. Look at me, Martha. Get your thoughts together. Get your head together. Get your soul together. Get your spirit together. Martha, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life right now standing in front of you. Of course, she probably didn't believe him, so She went and got her sister to get her sister to put some sense into Jesus' head, you know. Now, how many people try to tell Jesus what to do and put some sense into his head, you know? His disciples try to do that all the time, you know. And so finally he said, I am the resurrection and life, and he who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. Amen. I am living today. Amen. I'm living the best life I've ever lived today, in this moment, in this hour. And so should you be, and you probably are, and we can all rejoice because of Jesus. This is good. I don't know about you, but this is a good life, just living in the context of who we are and in the truth that we know. It's not good outside the kingdom of God and the citizens of the commonwealth of God. It's not good out there. Is it? Tonight, it's not good out there. It's not good out there. It's not good very many places. But I tell you, it's good in here. It's good in here. And you can say it's good in you. And you can say it is well with my soul. I have my funeral all planned. You say, hadn't morbid. No, it's not morbid at all. But my daughter one day, you know, she called me, and I was in the Philippines, and she said, Dad, you got to tell us about some things about your early life, and we got to be sure you got everything together. And so there in the Philippines, I put it all together, and I got three songs I'm going to have sung. One of them is, It Is Well With My Soul. And I mean, you can broach the balcony of death and look out and say, It is well with my soul. Amen. And that's what Jesus was saying to Martha. Martha, just come back here a little bit now. I am the resurrection before the resurrection happens. Boy, what implications for us today. The same power that raised Lazarus from the dead dwells in us. Amen. If that same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead dwells in you, and really it's since that same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal bodies. He will bring those to life. Now, if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, don't you think that He can raise you from the dead and me from the dead? Amen? I mean, if you don't believe that, you're going to be in heavy trouble, you know, when the end comes. Because He raised Jesus, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He can raise me from the dead. And boy, you know, I don't know about you now. I know you're thinking this is pretty simple. Yeah, it is simple. But you know, I want to tell you that I know that. And so I know that no matter what happens in the future, that someday He's going to raise me up, because He Himself believed in the resurrection. He was the resurrection. He was the first fruit of the resurrection. And us that come behind Him, that is true, and it's going to happen, and it's going to take place, and it's real. And you can put everything you can think of. You can believe everything. You can believe it to the hilt, no matter what comes down the pike. He's going to raise you from the dead. So that settles, I don't know about you, but it settles a lot of issues for me. And people live with a lot of issues. You may be here tonight with some issues. And I know the only way you can settle them is through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus. You know, I could give you 10 steps. I could send you to Pastor George, who's the wisest counselor in the world. And, you know, he could help you. Well, when it's all said and done, when it's all said and done, Christ and Christ alone. And we've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him for that. It's a reality. And over, He tries to bring His disciple to that. So Jesus believed in the resurrection, said He was the resurrection. So that settles a lot of things. Now, what did the apostles think about the resurrection? Well, read the book of Acts, and you're not going to get reading too far before you're going to find out that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached his his 2 or 3 minute message and got greater results than he got a lot of results. 3,000 people, you know, that's a pretty good message. Maybe we ought to do 3 minute messages but Peter had a few other things going for him. But he preached the resurrection in his first message after being filled with the Spirit. He preached the resurrection. Read it there in Acts. And his whole message is Christ-centered. And he preaches the resurrection. In Acts 2, 23 and 24, we find out that in Acts that it was the determination of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all got together before the foundation of the world and planned this whole thing out. They planned tonight. They planned your future. They planned everything that's around you and all you exist in. And it was the determination of the Godhead determined before the foundation of the world how everything was going to happen, and that the climax of it all was going to be the day when Jesus would be raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit said, amen, and I'm going to have a part in that. And God says, no, wait a minute, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Holy Spirit says, well, I got a part in that too, because if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, that Holy Spirit, you know. And then Jesus talked about raising himself in one scripture. So they all had a part in this. This wasn't something that just kind of happened in history to a man called Jesus, who was a good man and a teacher and died on a Roman cross. This was something that was planned by Almighty God. This is God's plan. This is God's heart. This is God's desire. And so the scripture reads, you took him by lawless hands, you crucified him and put him to death. And the language shows that this is a reality. He was dead. He was dead when they put him in the tomb. He didn't, you know, when he got cool in there, come back to life. And he was dead. It makes a point in saying that. He was put to death. And Luke, who's the greatest writer of any gospel and who writes the best Greek in the New Testament, he's very specific, he's very detailed, and he wants the reader to know that you crucified him and put him to death. He was dead, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death could hold him in the ground. It wasn't possible. Death didn't have that power over him. Death doesn't have that power over you anymore who are in Christ. It doesn't. Has no power over you in the grave at all, because you're going to be raised up, because he tasted death. He went ahead and tasted death so that we would not have to do that, and we would be raised through his power. So the grave could not hold him. It lost its grip on him. Hallelujah. It did its best to hold him back, but he slithered through the fingers of death, and he rose from the tomb and rose from the grave, and God just raised him up from the grave, and death could not keep him. Death cannot keep you where you are. Amen. Amen. Death cannot keep you in sickness. It cannot keep you in mental stuff. If you trust Jesus, you can be raised from that thing. It's not to have any grip on you. It's not to have any dominion over you. Amen. Because Jesus won that victory, we're going to win that victory, and the grave cannot hold us. The devils and demons and all of hell will be shrieking and hollering and screaming and crying, but we're just going to say bye-bye, bye-bye, and we're gone. They cannot hold us. They cannot catch us. They cannot come after us. They're done. And so the grave cannot do that. And with the resurrection, nothing is to have dominion over us. Sin is not to have dominion over us. Paul said sin is not to dominate us. It's not to have dominion over us, because of the sinless one. Hell is not to have any dominion, and it doesn't, because we've been delivered through the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't somebody happy about that? You know, there should be nothing that should have domination over our spirits and our souls and our bodies. As we give into the resurrection spirit, we've been united with Him. We've been planted with Him in the likeness of His death. And so shall we live. Everybody say live. So shall we live in the power of His resurrection. We live in that. Get a new lifestyle if you don't like the one you have. Amen? If you don't like your lifestyle, get a new one. Get Jesus. David prophesied this in the Old Testament. Abraham believed it when he took Isaac up to the mountain, and Abraham believed that if he sacrificed Isaac and burned him up and his ashes went to the ground, that God could raise him up again out of those ashes. He believed that. He was believing in the resurrection, that God has the ability to bring death back to life. That's what he was believing in. Boy, that encourages me. Even Abraham believed in that. The psalmist prophesied it in the psalm. Acts 3:15, he said, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. What are you going to do with that? There's witnesses. The resurrection is a more proven fact than any other fact in history. Amen. What are you going to do with that? When there's witnesses around, there's witnesses in the courtroom of life. They are standing there. We are witnesses. We caught all. We can all attest that God raised Jesus from the dead. Somebody say, "I'm a witness." Can I get a witness in here? You have multiples of witnesses when you read the scriptures. The Roman soldiers were witnesses. The women, the priests, the angels at the tomb. Luke says at the tomb there was young angels. They were teenage angels. Hello. For all you teenagers in here, there's a lot of hope for you. There was teenage angels there. Luke says they were young, meaning they were teenagers. Well, you know, that's not a matter we're going to live or die in the hill we're going to live or die on. But anyway, Peter. Then there was 500 more, and it says, Peter, five more, and then 500 more, many of who are still alive and who can witness to this. James and all the apostles witnessed to the resurrection. They all saw Jesus. Then Paul said there was a man born out of due time, a man laying on a Damascus turnpike in the dust of the road, who all of a sudden is having his whole world turned upside down. And there's, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecuted." There's Paul laying on the ground, and he sees Jesus. Jesus is coming to him in some form or fashion. Paul saw him. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by the truth of the resurrection. And we know today all over the world, rabbis and synagogues, or Jesus is appearing to them. Imams and mosques, Jesus is appearing to them. Arabs, Jews, Gentiles. I think there's even one newscaster on Fox News that Jesus appeared to her. Hey, Jesus is showing up. How many of y'all know that? And in the end, when we don't get the job all done, He's going to get it all done. In one nanosecond, He can appear to everybody on the face of the earth and say, "I'm Jesus, you better accept me." And all of a sudden, they can accept Him, and Jesus can come, and we'll go home. Because we're probably not going to get it all done. But I got news for you. Jesus is going to get it all done. Amen? God is going to get it all done. And hell's not going to be more populated than heaven. I don't care who you listen to. Somebody give me an amen so I don't feel so bad here. My wife will be talking to me. Acts 1:3, he spends 40 days with them after he's been raised from the dead. He's got the nail prints in his hand, and Doubting Thomas has already taken his fist and walloped him and buried it in his side. Jesus said, "I really am who I said I was, Thomas. Go ahead, hit me again." And he was who he said he was, and they're with him for 40 days. Can you imagine that in the revelation that's ricocheting in their hearts and the truth that's coming down from heaven? And here he is, Jesus. He's right there with them, and he's speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He shows them by many infallible proofs. He shows them in so many ways that he's alive. And I don't know what all was going on there, but it's really me, guys. And I'm sure he was going back and reading their thoughts and their minds and taking their history and talking to Nathaniel. "I saw you under a tree. Remember that when I come and spoke to you? I know all of these things. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm alive." And so he's cementing this in their thinking, because they were going to need to know that the world that they were about to step into, the lives that they were about to lead, the things that they were about to do, the opposition that was about to come to them, they were going to have to know that Jesus was alive and he himself was worth dying for. Why do you think they died for him? Because they believed in him. And he believed he was real. They believed he was alive. They believed that. Even though he was in heaven, they knew he was alive. My Lord, they saw him go back into heaven. They knew that. And that's what carries all of us in the heat of the hour, in these days that we live in. And so for 40 days, probably the most important time of their life, and Luke talks about it, and nobody else does, but Luke shares about what had happened with very precise facts and final instructions to them in these days. So we know that Jesus believed in the resurrection. Jesus thought about the resurrection. We know the apostles, and when we get to the letters of Paul, he adds a new dimension to the resurrection reality. It's all through the New Testament, and it's a resurrection truth is in the Old Testament. If you take the truth of the resurrection out of the Bible, you might as well throw it in a garbage can and let them dump it on the trash truck and haul it down the road. Same way with the miracles and everything he was, and that's what the Apostle Creed is all about. And that's why they began to write the Apostle Creed, so they could stem the flood tide of ignorance and evil and all the other nonsense that was coming up. And there's a lot of nonsense out there today. Sometimes we get cloistered and sequestered here at Good Faith Bible Chapel, and you don't get out and see what other people do and what they believe in the goofy thinking that's coming down, even in the evangelical world. In our colleges and to all of our kids, all of the garbage that's being spouted forth by so-called some evangelical leaders. And I tell you, we better get the facts straight. The fact is that they killed him, somebody buried him, and God raised him from the dead. That is so truthful. In Acts, they said, "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands healed before you." And with great power, he gave the apostles witness to the resurrection. They preached the resurrection. Read the book of Acts again, and it's all over again and again and again. And anybody with a spiritual brain has to believe in the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how do you think church history views the truth of the resurrection? Well, the church was born out of Pentecost and born out of resurrection truth. There has always been a teaching through church history on the resurrection, the good church fathers and those who believe the word. You see, when you go by what the word says, you're going to be on good ground. But you get into philosophy and you get into all this other garbage, and before you know it, you're going to be in the ditch. Philosophy leads people into the ditch. I can't tell you how many young people I've talked through the years, and I've warned them about going to philosophy schools. I warned about getting all that man knows and what's in man's mind. Paul said, don't let these things bother you. Don't let anybody deceive you with philosophy and these arguments and things of the world and all the things they've got. And you know, that movie, God is Dead, gives a beautiful picture of that. It's so woven throughout New Testament documents. We have what, 3,000 or 5,000, I think 3,000 New Testament documents that were written that all talk about the resurrection. And so it's so intimately entered in the lives of Christians that it appears on their tombs and on the drawings found on the walls of the catacombs. Some guy by the name of Gugnibert repudiates the fact of the resurrection and all other miracles, but states at the end of his book, there would be no Christianity if the belief of the resurrection had not been formulated by early Christian teaching. And so Christianity rises or falls with the resurrection. There's no fact in history proven better than the fact of the resurrection, and it affects every aspect of our Christian lives. So how does it affect us? Paul says this, and this is amazing. He said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Paul links it to a salvation confession. Thou shalt be saved. Let me read that again. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Paul wanted this to go on in years and years to come, or for those who would read or whatever. He wrote it by the Spirit, but that God has raised him from the dead. That's important to believe. For with a man, heart believes unto righteousness, and confessions made unto salvation. So we're grafted into him. Because we're united with him, we become one with him in death, we share with him in his resurrection. So we're to live in the likeness of his resurrection. And so what did Jesus do after the resurrection? I was thinking, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, then how should we live? Let's look at Jesus after the resurrection. He went up to the Father and put the blood on the mercy seat. He came back, met people, and encouraged people. And he taught them for 40 days, and then he was gone. What did he do? Well, you got to go back to John 11:25, when he says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And because he said that, he was that before it happened. He described his life. Everything he did was in resurrection power. So we're to live as Jesus lived in this world. That's it. That's the spirit of the power of the resurrection, is to live like Jesus lived in this world and bring joy and peace to others. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Bring life to people. The resurrection power brings life to people. We are to bring life to people. We are to bring peace to people. I got a phone call yesterday from a brother, and I had called him a day before. No, I called him in the morning, and I just spoke a little prophetic word over him, and I just encouraged him in the Lord. And I got a phone call late last night, and he said, you know, whenever I'm around you, and I don't say this for me, but it's an example. Whenever I'm around you, you just bring peace. You bring peace. You have a gift of peace. And, you know, I never thought about that. But I thought, peace is a resurrection spirit that we bring peace to people. Peace to their troubled souls and peace to their troubled minds and peace to their weariness and peace to their life. Let's be carriers of peace. That's a resurrection spirit. Let's bring life to everybody we come in contact with. This life that we're to share with others, and all that Jesus was is ours, and we live in that spiritual power. We have spiritual power, spiritual authority, spiritual victory over all of the things that are around us. And then Paul said that if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. He will bring you to life. I mean, he'll bring your spirit, soul, and body. He'll renew, refresh, and rejuvenate and give you life. And the Spirit and the Word take possession of you, and you will live And so speak resurrection life to everything around you. Speak resurrection life to yourself all the time. I mean, until it's God's time to take you or you go, be speaking resurrection life, not death, not sickness, not destruction, not all of these things that so easily slip out of our lips. And so we carry resurrection realities within us because of the new birth. And then finally, Paul said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, our preaching is in vain. Pastor George, we'll have to go back and undo all the messages we preached. Steve, all those messages you've preached all these years, you got to go back and all undo them. If the resurrection is not true, they don't mean anything. They're empty, they're shallow, they're futile. But because that's not the truth, we know better. If Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. Your faith is not in vain. My faith is not in vain. We're going to believe Him until we go to the grave. We're not still living in our sins. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but we're not living in the attitude, in the desire, in the posture, in the habit of sin. And Paul said, if Christ is just for this world, we are of all men miserable. So the resurrection is a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous thing. Scriptures are full of the truth. That's what we hang our hats on. That's what we believe in. That's what we'll die for. Amen? That's what we'll die for. If we have to, that's what we'll give our life for. But in the meantime, let's give our life to people. Let's give our lives away. Let's bring peace to people. Let's bring hope to people. Amen? No matter how dark the situation is, give them some hope. Give them some life. My words are spirit and life. The words of Jesus are spirit and their life. And that's what God wants us to do.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.